These are the ways that we break, and these are the ways we break people around us, and these are the ways we stay in the pit. When God has a ladder all the time the ladder is there, and the ladder is Jesus Christ, and every rung on it is Jesus Christ, and that's how you get out. And he's like, climb out. I'm up here, and here's the ladder. You are in there. You don't have to be in there. Come out. Hi, this is Holly, and welcome to Study with Friends. I'm so excited you're with us today. I'm sitting with my friends Cindy, Emily, and Shay, and we're really wrestling with our identity in Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul teaches us that we are clothed in Christ. But what does that even mean? And if we can wrap our brains around the idea, how do we actually live it out? We're going to be talking about the entire chapter of Galatians 3 and see how it really shines a light on the way we might be wrongly grasping our identity and how much of a difference it can make if we could actually get that identity in Christ right. Let's get started. Jesus is in charge of my behavior. That's called sanctification. That's another word for behavior modification program, right? He's doing it. He's changing me from the inside out. If I'm trying to change from the outside in, if I'm trying to do all the things out here without surrendering in here, then I have it wrong. And I'm always going to fail. I'm always going to fail. The parable that I love, I'll make it really quick, is a little, should we do a boy or girl today? Let's call it a little girl, because it's me, who is playing outside, and her mom calls her in and says it's time to eat. And the little girl comes in and grabs the sandwich and then runs into the playroom. And the mom says, no, sweetheart, it's time to come. We're going to sit at the table and it's time to eat. And so she doesn't want to eat. She doesn't want to slow down. She's all about playing and doing her own agenda. And so the mom just gently walks her over to the table and says, it's time to sit down. And she stands, because in her mind, now this has become, you know, the pretend epic battle between good and evil, and she's going to rebel. And so she stands, and the mom just gently takes her hands on the shoulder of the girl and just gently puts her in the chair. And the girl looks up at the mom and says, on the outside, I'm sitting down, but on the inside, I'm standing up. And to me, that parable is again and again and again who I am. Because on the outside, I'm doing all the good Jesus things. But on the inside, I'm standing up and I'm saying, you can't have this last bit of me. Mm. You can have all my behaviors, but you can't have what I believe the core of myself is. Because if I give that away, who am I? That's super scary. And I'm not telling you can do it overnight, and I'm not telling you it's not scary, but I will tell you that on the other side of it is this freedom, because then you say, who am I? I am adopted. I am loved. I am forgiven. I am blessed. I'm not any of the things I have to do. I am what Christ has already done. It's insane, right? Like, doesn't that make you, I don't know if anybody's feeling it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. At the end of the day, you are not who you think you are. You are who God says you are.
And who he created us to be, and who his son already is. Mm-hmm. He sees us not as who we are, but who his son is.
Yes.
Yeah. Thank God. And then, but yet, then I'm going to say, thank God, thank God, thank God. And then I'm going to go upstairs and I'm going to do something that embodies my identity crisis. Mm-hmm. I will.
I think because we have to keep on with our day, we do live on this earth right now. We're not in heaven with God yet. And we do have to take care of daily life. Mm-hmm. We're responsible not only for ourselves, but for the people around us, as you were mentioning, Emily. And I think that's what makes it so hard, is this isn't something that we can surrender to Jesus and then be done. We have to, like I think you were talking about, a partnership, you know, that we're doing this everyday life. I heard a speaker once say she thought she was getting it right, and you know, she was driving the car down the road of life, was her analogy, and you know, Jesus was in the passenger seat, and you know, she thought she was doing it right. And she came to a point where she really felt like God was saying to her, like, no, you're supposed to be in the passenger seat. Yeah. I'm driving. Mm-hmm. And I it was years ago, but it stuck with me because it really, I thought that was a really good mental picture for me. And I think that's what happens is we keep, you know, whether we're reminding God, you know, no, there's traffic that way, you should go the other way. Or we're saying, you know, move over, it's my turn to drive. Mm-hmm. I think it's a constant battle that we have to continue to surrender those, you know, surrender ourselves, die to self.
Do you think that, do you guys think that what I said earlier has legs, which is the part of the motivator there is being able to say who got you there? Who drove you here? Well, I drove us here.
Yeah.
Do you think that's in our spirit as a motivator to be able to take the credit, as I said a little bit earlier?
I actually was thinking of what you said, Emily. I mean, I don't know. I was raised in the U.S., but I feel like that is a cultural, something cultural that is held up as a lofty goal to do it ourselves. So I think it is ingrained in me personally growing up where I did.
And yeah, I think a lot of it is kind of deeply rooted in the condition of our heart. So, you know, why do we do what we do? Are we doing it because we want that accomplishment, because we want to perform? Or are we doing it because we feel like God told us to do this? And are we following God, or are we following our own heart? So I think sometimes we get them mixed up and we try to make God's will, or I mean, we try to make our will God's will. And I think that's a really dangerous thing, because really, we need to be focusing on doing what God wants us to do, and then he'll take care of the rest. But I think it's really easy to do things that you want to do because you want to do them. So where is your heart? Where is your heart in it?
Yeah, you're right. This is a heart problem. No question. And it's the motivations of our heart, the inclinations of our heart, the things that we want to feel like we've done. But see, to me, under that is the identity. From the, you know, from the mouth springs the truth of your heart, but the truth of your heart sits right on top of what you believe your identity is.
Yeah, who you are.
Yeah.
It's deeply rooted.
Yeah. You're very quiet, Shay.
I was thinking about years ago, I was at a women's conference, and like the, you know, the MC would introduce the next speaker and would just gush about how wonderful she was. And then the speaker would gush about the next person. They were just all gushing about each other. And I remember thinking, this kind of sticks to me as disingenuous. I feel like we're getting in the back door with patting ourselves on the back. And I'm very conscious of that. Like, I did something a couple years ago and I was like giving praise to God for it. And I had a man kind of gently correct me and be like, well, no, you did that. You did that. And I was like, I did do that. But I didn't. And that it is a cultural thing too, that it is very ingrained in us as women in America to just, that's, you should give yourself credit for that. You were empowered, and that's very dangerous.
What I was saying earlier, like for me as a female to say, yes, I did, because I ride on the shoulders of the women who before me who couldn't. And it does remind us of brokenness, physical or mental brokenness, that we can forget that if we don't have that, that's a blessing. So what I'd like to do is actually, if you have other notes that you took in your own homework about this, I want to hear your very wise thoughts. And then I also want to explore some of the other ways. So we've been pretty transparent about the ways that we have identity crises around this table. But there are a few others that I recognized as God lifted this awareness in me. I was like, oh my gosh, that's an identity problem. And there's a few that I feel like they all kind of distill down to. And amazing thing is that last night, as I was finishing up these notes, I was like, oh my gosh, jumped up off the page that each of these things it distilled down to, God actually has a name in the Bible that is the thing that we are saying we are. My pathology, which I put at the top, is self-sufficiency. Now, I called it performance and results. We talked about how the mom identity is in self-sufficiency, because we're perpetuating self-sufficiency instead of Christ's sufficiency, which, by the way, the name is Jehovah Jireh, right? Mm-hmm. Which we'll come back to as well. Workaholic can also be this problem. Perfectionist can also be this problem, which is interesting because this is my problem, but I don't find myself to be a workaholic. Like, I do enjoy fun. And I like Netflix. and I will watch it. So I don't find myself to be, when I do work, I work hard and I expect great things from myself, but I know when mm-hmm. to play. So I don't consider myself a workaholic. My problem is that high expectation. And I also don't consider myself a perfectionist, although I understand that's a pathology of this performance-based, self-sufficiency-based problem. Mm-hmm. A perfectionist is someone who cannot accept failure in themselves. Mm-hmm. So I don't think of myself as those things, but I see that they're my cousins in my identity problem. Maybe my mm-hmm. brothers and sisters, actually. And I'm just going to give this list and then you can chime in and tell me what you think. The next one I really see, unfortunately, is the victim identity. And to me, a victim identity is someone who really just has a hard time pulling themselves out of poor me or the world. Like, just this is like Eeyore. You know what I mean? And we all know Eeyores. I'm not criticizing Eeyores. I'm just saying this is something that has happened to them instead of what Christ has done. The thing that's crazy about that is a victim identity is just missing salvation. Mm-hmm. Victim, savior. That nobody could be more aligned. I need to be saved because I'm a victim. Save me. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's what he's called. He's called Savior. Mm-hmm. Right, you see what I'm saying? So that's wrong, but it's common, mm-hmm. the victim mentality. We probably all know how that can play out in a life. Another one that I think is related to performance, but I had to call it out because I know people who really, and I'm sorry, but I'm going to say a lot of husbands have this problem, which is the provider identity. Mm-hmm. It's very difficult for them to allow God to be provider in their family.
Yeah.
And not self. Like, I have to go to my job. I have to earn them. I got to provide a paycheck. And I'm not saying that once you embrace your identity in Christ, you quit your job. What I'm saying is you understand that if that fails, then Christ. You're doing the right things, which is providing for your family, for the wrong reason, because you think you are the provider.
And I think we need to look at the flip side of that too. Then if that succeeds, then Christ.
Mm-hmm. 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 For sure. More so.
Yeah.
Yeah. Which is why I said I think it's actually related to performance-based. It's very closely related, but I still felt the need to call it out because once you say provider identity, then five people pop into your head and that's more clear. Mm. And maybe you yourself pops into your head. Mm. And by the way, that is inclusive of this mom thing we were talking about. Mm-hmm. I'm the provider of mm-hmm. emotional and spiritual and mental support for my family. Problem solver / fixer is another identity. Now, this can come out in the pleaser. There's pleaser identity is a problem. But that person who's a pleaser actually is a problem solver fixer. That's what's, I think, happening in her heart. Also, this can come out in like the clown. Like, I'm going to distract you by mm-hmm. being a clown. Mm-hmm. You know, that's still a fixer identity. I'm going to make you laugh so you don't feel the pain because pain hurts. So let's laugh instead. I can fix your pain. Here's a joke. So we have the clown. We have the fixer. The fixer is the one who inserts herself into a situation because she thinks she knows what you need to do. Because that's what she is. She's your problem solver. She's your guru. That's her identity. So if she can't solve your problem, that wrecks her identity. Mm. And God forbid she can't solve her own problem. So if the world sees that I can't solve my own problem, then they're not going to come to me with their problems. And then who am I? Mm-hmm. At the end of each of these questions is, if not this, then who am I? And then the last one that I came up with, and then I'd like to hear you guys, is one that came up last night. A friend of mine, I was like, oh my gosh, you're right on time, because I hadn't even thought of that one, who's struggling with a loved one who's an addict. An addict is an identity. And you can accept that you're an addict and do the things that are needed to fix it, or you can use it as an excuse to treat people poorly or to whatever. You can say, I'm freed from my addiction by Jesus Christ. Or you can say, I did the 12 steps and I'm doing all the right things and I am muscling through my addiction. Or you can actually still be addicted, and then, you know, that forces everybody's life to kind of revolve around you. So that's an identity that I thought of last night. Do you guys want to say anything about those identities, or do you want to add any?
When you were talking about the victim identity, and I think this also applies with the addict one, I think just remembering how your past can really shape who you are now. And I think sometimes we get it wrong. Instead of letting our past shape us, we let it define us. Mm-hmm. And so I think that can be an identity struggle of, like, especially if you've had a big you know, life-defining moment in the past of just taking that and saying, this is something that has happened to me, and yes, it's affected who I've become, as opposed to
it's
this
who
is something,
I am.
Yeah, this is who I am. Like, this is how I define myself, because we need to be defining ourselves in Christ, not in our past.
Yep.
But yeah, our past is still going to affect us.
So let me tell you something I just thought of when you said that, which is a huge, people wear t-shirts. I'm a survivor. Well, what are you saying when you say you're a survivor? I was a victim, and I'm claiming that as my identity. I feel good about that. Isn't that crazy?
Mm-hmm.
It's not bad. I'm not saying these things are bad. Mm. Oh my gosh. Please, Lord, order my steps and my words that none of these things come across the wrong way, because I see how they could.
Yeah.
Fix me, by the way, if you hear me coming across and I'm too harsh. But what I'm saying is we put our identity in these things. I'm a survivor.
I have a friend who struggled with that and got to the point where, you know, she just felt like, I want to be more than that.
I actually can relate to that. I was victimized in my childhood, and I identified as a victim for a while because I was working through that. What do I do with that? But I think most people who know me now wouldn't even know that that happened, because Christ healed that. It's not who I am anymore.
Mm-hmm.
It's something that happened. It's not who I am. So saying that I have victimhood in my past, I hope that people can hear that I'm not being trite about those problems. I'm not. I still experience brokenness that I'm like, oh, pff, I know what that's from.
Mm.
That's from years of bad stuff going down, and I, you know, still unpacking those things,
mm-hmm.
and identifying them, and then letting, I almost said solving them, letting Christ solve them and heal them. So I'm not trying to be trite. I'm really not. I'm not saying, like, I'm not sitting over here with no bad thing ever happening to me and say, oh, if you're a victim, that's, you're failing. What I'm saying is there are a lot of ways that the enemy aligns our lives, our flesh, our circumstances, the world around us, to force us to look away from our identity in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to force our gaze upon him. That's our job. That's our job. He does everything else. He does the whole rest of it. All we have to do is train our gaze on him, be still, and know that he is God. Are there other identities that you think you see or understand people, how we are all getting it wrong? Or do they mostly fit into kind of the categories that I laid out?
I was going to say, at the risk of sounding like I'm repeating myself, I was saying earlier about someone was like, oh no, you know, God didn't do this for you. You did this. And since you brought up addiction, that was what we were taught. That was what I was talking about at that point, was my own struggle with addiction and then my recovery. So now I've been in recovery for many, many years. And so that's the new identity. And I have to be very careful with that, because people are very complimentary towards me about that. And I do not ever want to be in that position where I believe my sobriety is my job, mm-hmm. and my job only. It is partnership. It
Thank
is day
you for
by
saying
day.
That. I would have never asked you to say that, because that's your private beeswax.
I'm open about recovery. I know that not everybody is comfortable with that. Mm-hmm. I'm open about recovery because I feel like it was God's gift to me, mm-hmm. to be an alcoholic, to be rescued out of that, so that I can share that with other people. And I predominantly can share that with people who have not the addiction themselves, but with who have the relative. And I can mm-hmm. say, there is hope. Your daughter can come back from this. I left the church for many years. I came back. There's hope. Mm-hmm. And that hope is in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So that, going back to your original point, that has to be my identity. I can be in recovery and I can be sober, but that's all Jesus. It has
mm-hmm.
to be Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's funny that you say that, because I know a little bit about that too. And one of the things that I said, not from my own experience, but from loving people in that situation. And what I said to my friend last night, who's, you know, down in the mud with this again, with her spouse. And I said, here's the deal. You're putting your trust in the wrong place. You're shattered because you feel like you can't trust him.
Mm-hmm.
What you have to do is trust God for him.
Mm-hmm.
God is trustworthy. Because she was like, he's a liar, he's manipulating. And I was like, sure, probably. That's what addicts do.
Sure.
But that's not what God does. When you can't trust him, you have to trust God for him. And these are the ways that we break. And these are the ways we break people around us. And these are the ways we stay in the pit. When God has a ladder all the time, the ladder is there.
Mm.
and the ladder is Jesus Christ, and every rung on it is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's how you get out. And he's like, climb out.
Yeah.
I'm up here and here's the ladder. You are in there. You don't have to be in there. Mm-hmm. Come out.
Look up.
And yeah. I think we should find comfort in the fact that we change, but God remains the same all the time, like throughout history, throughout mm-hmm. ages. So like our lives will change and it'll be dynamic and, you know, new things are always going to come up and we're always going to have new problems, but we report to a God and are loved by a God who's always the same.
I did a study of Revelation a couple years ago. Mm-hmm. And I was like, I'm such an idiot because I'm serious, you guys. Like I think back on my own stupidity and it's shocking to me. Mm. And I saw the perfection of Revelation and all the ways that God lined up, even images and circumstances in Revelation that directly mirror Genesis, mm-hmm. directly. And I was like, oh my gosh, it's like he knew all along.
Yeah.
And then I was like,
what do you know?
Like, and I thought, oh, he's so, it's like, and I was like, it's perfect. Mm. And it was like the first time I realized not only is he unchanging, he's perfect. Mm-hmm. In him, there is no imperfection. Everything he does, everything he touches is perfect. Every plan he makes is perfect. His plan to end of time was perfected before time began. Mm-hmm. Like unchanging, yes, but perfect and unchanging. That just washes over me again and mm-hmm. again. I'm like, oh, right. It is like you planned it because you planned it. And mm-hmm. not only did you plan it, because I could plan it all day long and my plans are going to be a mess. You planned it and your plan was perfect. Mm. I just don't know how we ever grasp that. If you don't have, do you have other notes you want to share? Because if you don't, I'm just going to pray that we figure out how to grasp that. How about it? Okay. Okay, God, that's a lot. And you're huge. And mm. we cannot possibly understand how amazing and huge and how you are provision and how you are the Savior and how you are perfection. But every once in a while, you give us the mercy of a glimpse. We don't deserve it. And we're so humbled by it, God. And I just pray that you're doing that in lives right now through us, these broken vessels, Lord. Mess, mess, messy, 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 messy women who love you and are learning to be loved by you. And we are learning, Lord, to just lay our identity at your feet, at the foot of the cross, because God, it just isn't about what we can do. It's not about what we have done. It's not about what's happened to us. It's about what you've done. And you've already done it. You planned it from the beginning of time. You provided it and it's available to us. Lord, I just beg you, help us to grasp it as we walk through just everyday life. Help us, Lord, to grasp it. Help us remember it. Keep it top of mind. Help us see you clearly, Lord. Just help us to grasp this deep and wide love that you've given to us. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hi, it's Holly again. What a huge God we have. He is so much bigger than we can ever understand or imagine. I am so thankful for the mercy he provides in understanding even a glimpse of him. I hope you felt that gift during your time with us today. We're a weekly Bible study, just like you find at your local church. But if you're not involved in a study like this, please find one. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week in every situation. We have so many resources for you on our website, studywithfriends.org. So if you missed any part of this program or you want to hear it again, you can visit us there. You'll also find additional Bible studies, all of which are free to use and print. Freely we have been given and freely we give. However, we are 100% donor supported. So if you're particularly blessed by one of our resources and we work hard to provide those to you, please consider a donation of any amount. No amount is too small. We also love to hear from you via email at info@studywithfriends.org. That's always a huge encouragement to us, so please don't hesitate to write if you have the inclination. You can also follow us on social media. We're active on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram. See you next time we study with friends. Mm-hmm.